So if you would get your Bibles, we are in the Gospel of John. Does everybody have one of the sheets, worksheets? If not, Scott will get you one. All right, this is lesson 46. The Gospel of John is the 43rd book of the Bible and the fourth book of the New Testament. Before we actually get into John this morning, though, just a quick review on the Gospel of Luke, which we covered last week. We gave it a one-sentence description. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We mentioned that it was important for a couple of reasons. It gives us a synopsis of Christ's life, along with the other two synoptic gospels, Matthew and Mark. We get a real good picture of the life of Christ. Luke does give us a lot of information about the life of Christ when he was a child, at least the younger years. More information, not a lot, but more information than we got from the other gospels. It also portrays Jesus as the perfect God-man. I think we mentioned last week, it's maybe the most non-Jewish of the Gospels. The main outline, chapters 1 through 3, covers the birth of Jesus, his childhood and baptism. Also, we get a lot of information there about the John the Baptist and his birth. 4 through 21 is his Jesus' earthly ministry. And then the chapters 22, 23, and 24 is Jesus' death, resurrection, and his ascension. This is a time where if the Lord showed you something or blessed you with something or challenged you with something from the Gospel of Luke, if you'd like to share that with the class, we would encourage you to do so at this time. And Ethan will get you a microphone. Miss Shirley, I'm telling you, you can just come up here. No. We're very happy for your input.
Okay, when I, long time ago, I first got saved, this verse really spoke to me from Luke 19:5. It's about Zacchaeus. And the verse says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And whatever I was reading or listening to or whatever, pointed out four things. He said, from this verse, Zacchaeus, Jesus saw him, he knew him because he called him by name, he wanted him, he said, come down, and because he loves him. And I saw how personal salvation is. Amen. You know, he sees me, yep. He knows me, he wants me in the family because he loves me.
Amen. Very good. Anybody else want to share something from Luke? All right, then moving on to the Gospel of John. The title, of course, is John. The title of the book comes from its author, John. Why is it important? Well, one, it's the last of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. As we mentioned before, the Gospels really give us the story of the life of Christ. Gives us the good news of the gospel, which is what the word gospel means, good news, and the salvation that we have in Christ and how that affects us. And then secondly, it shows a different side of Jesus' life. While each of the four gospels complement each other and without contradicting each other, John stands alone in the way that it presents Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we, as we mentioned, call the synoptic gospels, and there are a lot of the same accounts and the same parables and the same things included. John, though, is different in that it leaves out many of the accounts that the other gospels include, and John does not include any of the parables. But we see in John, a different picture of Christ. John, my notes here. John shows us, thirdly, the relationship between Jesus and the Father. In John 10:30, it says, I and the Father are one. There's a real emphasis in John on this relationship. So while the synoptic gospels speak much about the kingdom of God and how to enter into it, the Gospel of John focuses on the relationship between Jesus and the Father, and summarizes very quickly in that, or very concisely in the John 10:30, where it says, I and the Father are one. It also focuses on how you can only know the Father through the Son. John 14:6, a verse most of us can probably quote, but says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we see this relationship between Jesus and God emphasized in the Gospel of John. Now, who is the author? Well, we've already mentioned that is John. Just like the other Gospels, John does not specifically identify himself as the author, but he refers to himself in the Gospel of John in a very unique way. John 21:7, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is, I found it interesting. John emphasizes the relationship between Christ and the Father, the Son and the Father, but he also emphasizes this personal relationship between he and Christ. Just as when John emphasizes, or when he says that I am the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, I think that's important, John. We see that mentioned more than once. This is the John who was one of the inner circle of the apostles. He was the brother of James, the son of Zebedee. The early church attributes the writing of the Gospel of John to John, and of course, just to be clear, this is not John the Baptist. It's a different person. John is also believed to be the same one who wrote the Gospel of John. Is believed to be the writer of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Revelation. So he wrote more books than some of the other apostles, and we can learn a lot from the information that he gives us in those books. The author is identified as a disciple whom Jesus loved, and John, we already looked at John 21:7, but in verses 20 through 24, they're discussing Peter. Christ is discussing with Peter his future. And it says, then Peter turning seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, and a reference to John. And and it goes on to say, which also leaned on his breast at supper, referring to the Last Supper and the close, and the, again emphasizing the closeness between Christ and John. Peter began to ask, well, you've told me what's going to happen to me, what's going to happen to him? I like Christ's response. Basically, he said, it's none of your business. But he said it much more kindly than that. But Christ told him, don't worry about him, worry about yourself. But again, there we see John being referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Who are the recipients? Well, all of us, the world. While Luke addressed Theophilus, specifically a single person, the Gospel of John does not have a specific recipient, and the book is written with the whole world in view. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined, the word world is used 33 times, but in the Gospel of John alone, it's used over 80 times. In fact, probably the most well-known verse in Scripture is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so that word world is used, as we mentioned, three times as much in John alone as it is used in the other three Gospels combined. in John 1:29, John writes, he says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming, this is John the Baptist in 1:29, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So as we look at John, again, different than the other Gospels, it's really written to everyone, not to the Jews, not to the Gentiles, not to a single person, but to everyone. So when did this take place? Well, it was written approximately AD 80 to 100. We mentioned before, and just to be clear, that the Synoptic Gospels were all written probably prior to AD 70, before the destruction of the temple. It seems to be clear that John was written later than that, 80 to 100 AD. It's obviously considered to be the last of the Gospels that were written, and many believe that Revelation was the last book written in the canon of Scripture, and therefore the Gospel of John would have to have been written prior to the book of Revelation, again, by the same author. Some believe that John was written before 70 AD, but those arguments for that early date tend to be weak. And as with the other Gospels, again, the date is not something we can be definitive about. As we mentioned before, there's always some, depending on who you read and where you get your information, the dates vary, but we would think that the most acceptable date for the Gospel of John is between 80 and 100 AD. So, what are the big ideas or the main outline? Well, one, chapter one is the introduction of Jesus, and gives us a very, John is unique in a lot of ways, but the way it introduces Jesus is unique to the Gospels. Unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John does not begin with an account of the gospel with Jesus' birth or any of his genealogy. He begins by identifying Jesus, and if you're in there, John verses 1 through 4, he's called the Word, and he's identified as God and Creator. In these very first verses, it doesn't talk about his genealogy or his childhood. It immediately goes into who he is. And John the Baptist then is introduced immediately after that. We have time today. We'll look into that a little further. He's introduced as the forerunner of Christ, as Scripture prophesied. And much of the remainder of John chapter 1 is John bringing attention to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So we see immediately Christ introduced as God and Creator. We see John being introduced as a forerunner in that relationship and in John's ministry and announcing that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Secondly, you have Jesus' public ministry in chapters 2 through 12. John includes 9 miracles in the gospel, and he calls them signs. In John 20, verse 30, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in the book. John indicates that there are a lot of things that are not written down that Jesus did and said. But there are 9 miracles, and out of these 9 miracles, 6 of them are unique to the Gospel of John. The turning of the water to wine, which is considered his first miracle. The healing of the nobleman's son. The healing at the pool of Bethesda. Opening the eyes of the blind man. Raising Lazarus from the dead. You can only find in John. And Peter's second miracle, catch a fish. We know about the first one, but John only, in the other Gospels, but John's the only one who records that second catch a fish in his Gospel, by Peter. There's a possible 10th miracle, depending on how you want to look at these, but Jesus' appearance after his resurrection, when he walked through a closed door, I mean, the, I say he walked through the closed door. There was a closed door, and all of a sudden he appeared. Many can consider, look at that as a 10th miracle that John covers, but that is a post-resurrection. Christ is in his glorified body, and so that would be different in the other miracles in that sense. And so some consider that the 10th, but there's at least 9, maybe the 10th miracle, if you want to consider that one as the 10th miracle. Another thing unique to John is the third thing here is Jesus' private ministry. Not that it's not covered in the others, but I think John, the way he writes, he emphasizes this last part of his ministry where he is on, he knows what's coming, he knows he's going to go to Jerusalem, as he told the disciples, and there he would suffer at the hand of the scribes and Pharisees. He would be crucified, and that he would die, be buried, and raised from the dead. And so he spends these four or five chapters here, 13 through 17, preparing his disciples for what's coming, so they would be prepared for after the resurrection. And it's in John 13, I think, where we have him washing the disciples' feet. It's 16, I think, where he talks about the Comforter will come. I always found it interesting that he says it's expedient for them, it's needful for them that he go away, because only then can a Comforter come. Most of us would think, no, I want him to stay. That would be the best thing. But Christ himself says it's better for us to have this indwelling Holy Spirit. And so that is something that he covers in these chapters. As we mentioned, there are several well-known passages in here. We already mentioned the washing the disciples' feet, announcing that he would be betrayed, or which disciple or one disciple would betray him. And if that, nobody seemed to know who that was going to be. In fact, they all thought maybe it was them. Show you how well Judas fit in, that no one suspected him, even those who were the closest. But Christ announced that one of his disciples would betray him. It tells of the departing of Jesus and the coming of the Comforter, the passages on the vine and the branches and abiding in him. All of these things are covered in these last few chapters, or these chapters on the private ministry of Jesus. And then the last four chapters, Jesus' suffering and his resurrection. As in the other Gospels, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection are recorded. And this one also gives us a little more detail on Peter's denial. And so we see that in these last few chapters of John. A one-sentence description. John presents Jesus as the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. I'll ask you that question in a minute. Often used words and phrases. Well, the word world, we've already mentioned, is used 80 times. Father is found 131 times. In the vast majority of those, it's a referencing God the Father. Love is found 22 times, and the only begotten phrase is found 4 times. And by using this phrase, John's trying to showcase the relationship between God and Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. Any questions before we go on? Comments? Yes, Scott. Okay. All right. Thank you. Anybody else? Comment? Question? Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, sir. All right. Anybody else have a comment or question? All right. Moving on. Notable verses. And if you would turn with me to these. John 1, 1 through 4. Somebody want to read that for us this morning? Yeah, David? Wait for the microphone.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men.
All right. We've talked about that already, and we may talk about that a little bit more later, but this is the introduction of Christ as the Word, the Creator. He was God and the Creator of all things. God loves the world, John 3, 14 through 18. Maggie? Wait for the microphone.
And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth, let me turn the page, believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
All right. I don't know that needs a lot of explanation. Most of us are very familiar with that passage, and especially we've already mentioned verse 16. John 14, 1 through 6. Nathan?
Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Again, a passage most of us are probably very familiar with. If you do a study on the disciples and John 14, you see a couple of the disciples asking questions, which is always very interesting, or in this case, making a statement. And you see there verse 3, he says, and if I go to prepare for you, I will come again and receive you, and whether I go, ye go, and the way ye know. And then Thomas says, no, we don't. It's amazing that toward the end of this, of the ministry with the disciples, how they seem to still be so ignorant. And they lacked intelligence. They just didn't seem to grasp and understand the things that Christ was teaching them. And then Christ makes another statement in verse 7 and verse 8. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. And, they've not yet quite figured out that relationship between Christ and the Father. And you see a lot of things when you look at some of the questions the disciples asked. It's very interesting. That would be another study for you to carry out on your own sometime. And then John 15, 4 and 5, abide in Christ. Someone want to read that for me? Pastor?
Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing.
Another thing that I like about the Gospel of John is the simplicity of the statements that he makes. And this, most of the passages read today don't need a lot of explanation, but there's a lot of truth that can be found in them, and that we are to abide in Christ. That he is the vine, we are the branches, and without him, we can't do anything. And that's a lesson that, I think we all know, we need to be reminded of that on a regular basis. So we cannot do anything except through Christ. And then the last passage, John 20:31. So I'm going to read that for us. Believe on Christ and have life. Sarah. Thank you.
But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name.
Thank you. John mentions here that why he wrote the book. Luke tells us in the first four verses of Luke 1 why he wrote his book. John wrote this book and recorded these things so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. We mentioned earlier, at the very beginning, the book was written to the world. And this is important for us to understand. And so John, all the things that he includes, he writes and tells us so that we might believe and have life through Christ. This is my favorite part of class, the teacher's favorite part. Turn back to John chapter 1, and we do have some time today. John chapter 1, and I just want to share with a few things that over the years, that has been a blessing to me or a challenge to me or has made me stand in awe of God, of the God that we serve and that loves us. But we've already read verses 1 through 4. I mean, a very great passage on who Jesus is. He's the Word. The Word is God. He is the creator of all things. And in verse 5, it says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then verse 6, it says, and there was a man. Now, I don't know about you, but that struck me as being out of place. We're looking at a passage about the greatness of God and Jesus and who he is and all that he's done. And then it says, and there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And it says he came to be a witness of that light. In that sense, I mean, we know John was a real man, but in that sense, I think he's representative of all of us who know Christ. I think I mentioned before, I love Pastor Finney, and I love his preaching, but, you know, wouldn't you think maybe if an angel showed up, you know, stood up here, that he might do a better job? We had some, appearance of some divine entity that would, you know, but that's not how God does things. We have this great picture, a description of Jesus and who he is. And then it says, but there was a man. God chose a man to bear witness of Jesus Christ. And that's us. We've been chosen. Not an angel. I mean, Gabriel's not going to come down and preach this morning. Most might be scared, like Mary would be scared to death if he did. But, you know, that's not how it works. God has chosen us to bear witness of him. And if we don't, then we're not doing what God's called us to do. So that's number one. I got time. We'll go to number two. Same chapter, verse 14. Again, a passage most of us are fairly familiar with. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you go back to Genesis, and God created a place called Eden, and He created man, male and female, and he placed them in the Garden of Eden. And in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, it talks about how God came to the garden and to visit with Adam and Eve, which was interesting. You know, God wants to spend time with them. And then we know about the fall and all of that. We know about the call of Abraham and then the captivity in Egypt. After they left Egypt, God just gives Moses instructions on building a tabernacle. And in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, God tells Moses, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And if you know, they created this tabernacle, and the Holy Spirit, the glory of God, came down and literally lived, dwelt in that tabernacle in the midst of the nation of Israel. Again, God's desire to come and to dwell among them. And then we see here in John 1:14, God put on flesh. And he came, why? To dwell among us, to live with us. I find that fascinating, why God would want to spend time with us. You know, I love my wife, but, you know, I think she loves me, but, you know, I'm not sure she always wants to spend all of her time with me, but God wants to spend time with us. And he did that by having Moses build a tabernacle where he could come and live among them, by him putting on flesh and Jesus Christ coming and live among us. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" It says, "Which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." Again, the Holy Spirit indwells us. We are now the temple of God. And this is where he lives, in us. Those of us who know Christ, he lives in us. Isn't that amazing? That's a pattern from the very beginning, God wanting to spend time with us, to live with us, and ultimately, those of us who know Christ are going to spend time with him for all of eternity in heaven. Some reference the heaven as though it's a second Eden. The tree of life will be there. But again, a place, a perfect place, where we can spend eternity with God, and he can. And we always think of it in terms of us spending time with him, but it's him spending time with us. Just as he did, he came to the garden and to see Adam and Eve. He had Moses build a tabernacle. Later, Solomon built a temple where he could come and dwell among them. Jesus put on flesh and came and lived among us. And now the Holy Spirit lives in us. We are the temple of God. And one day, we will go and spend eternity with God in heaven. I don't know. Those are things that excite me, that humble me. Why would he want to spend time with us? Why would he want to spend time with me? But those are things that are blessings from God that he promises us in his word. And one more thing, John chapter 6. John might be one of my favorite books of the Bible. In John chapter 6, probably my favorite chapter in the Gospel of John, because you see a sequence of events taking place here that culminate in a question. A question that I think is very important. In the first few verses, but again, you see disciples making statements and asking questions, and but you see the they're out in the wilderness, 5,000 people plus 5,000 men plus women and children show up. They hear Christ preach. Gets close to evening time, and Christ takes the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, the 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and feeds over 5,000 people. An amazing thing. You see toward the end of that they go their separate ways, and the disciples get in a boat and go over the Sea of Galilee. Christ walks on the water, walks out to them, an amazing thing. Verse 22 and on, they get to the other side. The people see Christ is gone. It's the next morning, and they're hungry. And so they follow Christ. And Christ tells them in verse 26, "Verily I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." So you have this group of people that are following Christ, but for the wrong reasons, okay? And he tells them, so you're not here because you saw the miracles. You're here because it's breakfast time and you're hungry. And then he goes into the discourse about the bread of life and about eating his body and drinking his blood. And we know we'll be celebrating the communion, Lord's Supper in a week. And we see all of that take place, and they basically say that, well, this is a hard thing to hear. This is difficult. They go on, and so then you see in verse 64, "But there were some of you that believed not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." And then in verse 66, it says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." So you have this great multitude of people that were fed at the very beginning, who followed him across the Sea of Galilee, who wanted more. Christ preached a very difficult message to them, that it wasn't about physical food, it was about spiritual food and about the truth. And they hear all this, and it's so hard that they, I'm not interested, and they walk away in verse 66. And then in verse 67, Christ asked the question. It says, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away?" So we know there are at least 12 people still there. And they said, and Christ asked, "Will you also go away?" You know, we see a lot of people with a lot of expectations from Christ in our society today. I think I've mentioned this before, but there's a man I know through politics who is an atheist, says he is. His early years, he was associated with a fundamental Baptist church up in Indianapolis, but now he's an atheist. And the reason he's an atheist is because, in so many words, God didn't live up to his expectations. He had these expectations of God, and God didn't fulfill them, so he walked away, which is exactly what we see here in John chapter 6. These people had these great expectations. They wanted something physical from God, and when he didn't meet it, they walked away. And Christ looks at the 12 and says, "Will ye also go away?" You know, that's a question that I think we could ask ourselves. What's our relationship with God? Is it built on what we expect from him physically, or is it built upon a personal relationship and those things that are spiritual and eternal? And Peter's answer in verse 68 says, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Peter's focus was on that which was eternal. One of the things that keeps coming up in our men's Bible study on Saturday mornings is what talks about suffering. We're in 1 Peter, it talks about suffering, is about the long-term view of suffering. You know, the benefit for us as Christians spiritually is eternal. It's not temporal. It's not in this world. There are things that God promises us. He watches over us. He takes care of us. He provides our needs. But the real benefit is eternal. And Peter understood that. The 5,000 plus, they walked away because God wasn't meeting their physical needs, and that's what they wanted, and they walked away. But Peter understood that the real benefit of Christ was eternal. We mentioned before all the people in the Gospels that were healed, that were raised from the dead, that had infirmities taken away. All of them are dead now. None of them are here. It was all temporary. The real benefit of Christ in the gospel is eternal. And so I hope that that's something that we focus on in our lives, not expecting God to take care of us in a temporal way, in a temporary way. but looking to God for the eternal benefit that we have in him if we know him as our personal Savior. So with that, I took up enough time, so we'll stop here and then have a word of prayer. Dear God, we do thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you for your word. Just pray, Father, that you would watch over us. Lord, I just ask that, Lord, you'd help me and, Lord, everyone here this morning and those that are listening online, that, Father, we would understand that what you have for us is an eternity with you in heaven. Lord, you have desired, for whatever reason, Father, according to your desire, you love us, you care about us. Lord, you want to spend time with us, and that, Lord, you provided us a means through Christ where which we can spend eternity with you. Lord, I just pray that you would help us, Father, to live for you every day and be obedient to your word, and, Lord, that we would be the witness that you've called us to be. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.